Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. It's God's word for God's people. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, welcome to the first of six Sundays in Lent. Lent, as you probably know, is a time of introspection and repentance, a time where we examine our hearts and prepare for the coming of the cross. And of course, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection. Well, this year, unlike the last 2 years, I'm going to be speaking each Sunday from the lectionary verses. In previous years, I've used a particular theme throughout the weeks of Lent. But today, we hear two stories, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, but each one dealing with a subject of temptation and sin. And in each story, we read of a face-to-face encounter with none other but the devil himself. For many years now, I've wondered how to tell whether something was a temptation or a God-sent trial or test. And I've always assumed that temptations were something to avoid and tried not to put myself into situations where I might be tempted. Not always successfully, of course. But if that is the case, what is a test? What is a test? There are scriptures that tell us that God will test us at times. In both the Old and the New Testaments, there are examples. For instance, in Exodus 16, the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, for each day the people shall go out and gather just enough for that day. In that way I will test them as to whether they will follow my instruction or not." Do you have problems with children following instructions, Vicky, sometimes? Well, God has that problem with us. And then in Paul's letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul writes this, "For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts." In preparing this week, I came across a definition I'd like to share with you. And it made sense to me, and it helped me understand the difference between temptation and trial or test. And it's a quote from a book written by J.D. Pentecost. Now, that's a good name for a Christian author, don't you think? J.D. Pentecost, and it's entitled, "The Words and Works of Jesus Christ." And he writes this, "What is temptation? Seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from a trial for this reason. Trial tests, seeks to discover the man's moral qualities or character. But temptation persuades us to evil, It deludes so that it may ruin us. The one means to undeceive, that would be a test. The other to deceive, that would be a temptation. The one aims at the man's good, making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. God tries us and tests us, but Satan tempts us. Well, if you recall the placement of this story that was just read about Jesus' temptation, you'll remember that Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit following his baptism by John. Now, don't you find that interesting? Of all the places where the Holy Spirit might have led Jesus to begin his ministry, he is led into the wilderness to face the devil for 40 days and nights and to face temptation. Just a moment ago, we described temptation as an attempt to deceive us or to persuade us to take a path toward evil so that it might ruin us. Well, Reverend Will Willimon describes the scene this way. He says, "This scene in the wilderness is one of coercion, compulsion, and struggle. Jesus will struggle for 40 days in the wilderness, even as Israel had to contend and be tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, or excuse me, for 40 years in the wilderness. In squaring off with the devil, Matthew surely means to say that Jesus' journey will take him into a direct confrontation with evil. Something about Jesus stirs evil into resistance. Something about Jesus stirs evil into resistance. Well, whatever the reason or purpose, before Jesus is even allowed to begin, he must face down and defeat temptation. Our scripture story describes Jesus being tempted with three things. And while each is different, the thing that is common to all of them is the way of independence, attempting to lure Jesus into becoming a free agent, someone who launches out on their own rather than relating to, trusting in, and relying on God for every step and every day. And Jesus refuses. Another aspect of the devil's temptation is that none of them appear to be evil on the surface. You could argue that bowing down and worshiping the devil is evil, but it's an act of worship that he's called upon to do. But for the most part, the devil offers Jesus good things, turning stones into bread, spectacular shows of divine power, casting himself off the temple, and then even worship itself. But again, Jesus refuses. See, most of us think of sin as knowing something is not right, but then doing it anyway. The devil here attacks those otherwise good areas of life where we might least expect sin to be lurking. Bread is a necessary need for life. If Jesus turned stones into bread, think of all the people that could be fed. And we come to church, do we not, to have our faith confirmed by spiritually significant events, things like Holy Communion. What's the harm in a little display of spiritual power? Let's watch as the angels descend and catch Jesus and rescue him from harm. Think of all the great publicity. And then, of course, it's the political temptation. Isn't power to do good by controlling all the kingdoms of the world a good thing to have? Just think of the good that Jesus could do as in charge of all those kingdoms. I read a quote this week that reminded me of this. It's by Abraham Lincoln. He said, All men can stand adversity, but if you really want to test a man's character, give him power. I wish Abe Lincoln were still around sometimes. But in each case, Jesus refuses. Satan's attractive temptations are designed to do one thing, to create separation between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And isn't that the very definition of sin? Anything that separates us from God is sin. And the evil temptations of sin are elusive and sneaky. I like a verse in the Temptation of Christ account that's recorded in Luke. It ends by saying, "When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time." You see, Satan wasn't done with Jesus. He wasn't giving up. He was going to come back. Just like you and I, Satan does not give up. Instead, we are often led astray by things that on the surface appear to be good, only to discover in hindsight how they drew us into something that we deeply regretted later. Well, in our message today, we hear nothing of what Jesus has to offer. His ministry of compassion and mercy for others hasn't even begun. What we are given instead are a series of situations where Jesus says no. How many of you have trouble saying no? Let me get a show of hands. Anyone here have trouble saying no? Okay, Carol, I want you to note all these hands come a nominating committee time. These people have trouble saying no. Well, my wife and others that know me well often tell me, "Dave, you really need to learn to say no." Don't you? Beverly knows, don't you? In fact, when I left my church down in Virginia, the secretary there, who had also chide me on how often I said yes, she gave me this little Staples button that said no, and it said it emphatically, and she told me to push that. But it's good to know I'm not the only one with that problem. Learning to say no to some things can be good. Look at how Jesus said no to the devil, not once, but three times. So often our faith is shown by saying yes. In particular, answering yes to God. A Christian is someone who can stand and affirm the Apostles' Creed. A Christian is someone who can affirmatively believe in something other than themselves. A Christian is someone, upon hearing the affirmative statement, "Jesus Christ is Lord," will respond by saying yes. But what if, because of Jesus, the Christian faith is more clearly known for what is rejected, what is denied, and what is given up? One person I read this week said, "It's enough to make a person ask, is there anything I have given up because I've been given a relationship with Jesus? Is there anything that I've given up as a result of my relationship with Jesus?" And I'm not talking about chocolate or coffee. Okay? Rather, it is anything that I definitely would not do because I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. Perhaps our true commitments are best known by what we reject rather than what we affirm. I'd like to ask you and challenge you this Lenten season. Let us all take a look at our lives and reflect on where we were long ago, or maybe just a few years ago, or maybe last week, and ask ourselves, how has our faith in Jesus Christ affected the way I behave, and has it changed my life? Has my belief and faith in Jesus Christ changed my life? As practicing Christians, here's a few things that you might think of to put on your list. I do not believe that life consists of the accumulation of possessions. I do not believe that material well-being is the surest path to personal happiness. I do not believe I have stopped learning and growing in my faith in God and in Jesus Christ just because I'm a pastor. I do not believe a life of constant busyness will lead me to greater faith. I do not believe in hanging out with people that try to lead me astray or do things I'll later regret. I don't believe a life of ambition and achievement is worth hurting or putting down other people. I don't believe anymore that it should always be Terry that fixes dinner or does the dishes or cleans the house. Guys, you can write that one down for your list. In fact, I've discovered that I love to do those things because I know it pleases my wife. I think you get the idea, but I'm very serious. Take some time this week to think about this and how your life has changed as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'd love to hear from you. Email me or call me. And even though I've done a little bit of thinking on this, I'll commit to you to also spend some time this week doing the same thing. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that we live changed lives as a result of your being in our hearts. But Lord, we also know that you're not done with us, and that this spiritual journey that we are on is one that takes time and is never really over. Lord, help us to see, to reflect upon ourselves during the season of Lent, to find those things within us that separate us from you, and to lay those things at your feet so that you can relieve us from those things. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. I pray your blessing upon them, and that as we go throughout these coming weeks, you'll continue to walk with us in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our centering hymn today is number 205, 40 Days and 40 Nights. Please stand as we sing together.